verses 25 through 26. We're also going to look at John 16, verse 7, and verses 12 through 15. We're continuing our series for the season of Pentecost called Spirit Works, and this morning our message is entitled Teacher. We're looking at different works of the Spirit, and the Spirit is our teacher. There's a story about a woman who purchased a book once, and she read a few pages, and it just wasn't engaging. It was rather boring, and so she just shelved it. It was uninteresting, so she put it on her bookshelves, never to touch it again until sometime later. After some time had passed, she met the author of the book, and they struck up a relationship, and the relationship began to grow, and finally they fell in love, and they got engaged. Now, suddenly the book was no longer dull. Every sentence was full of meaning. Every page held her heart. She was enthralled by every chapter. And the only thing that had actually changed was that she had now been touched by the author. And this brought a whole new perspective on the book. The relationship with the author brought the book's contents alive to her. You know, most people who are unsaved, and to even some Christians, the Bible is boring and uninteresting, and it stays on the shelf in their homes because they don't see any value or any power in it. They don't see any relevance to their daily lives. But one of the primary works of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth is to make the Bible come alive to us. It's to help us to understand the Word of God and apply it to our life so that it will produce life transformation in us. And this is what Jesus is talking about in John 14 and John 16. If you'll read with me, beginning in John 14, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter," or the word helper, the Greek word is paraclete. It means one called alongside to help. "But the Comforter," or helper, "who is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you." You know, in John chapters 14 through 16, this is some of Jesus' final teaching to his disciples, because it's shortly before he would go to Calvary, shortly before he would die on the cross. And he was telling them that he was about to die, that he was about to be killed. And their hearts were heavy because he was leaving them. And they would no longer have him there with them. And they had left everything to follow him. And for 3 years they had depended upon him. He had given them guidance. He had given them instruction. But he assures them in the midst of their discouragement, in the midst of their sorrow, he says, "I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to abandon you." The actual word that he uses in Greek is, "I'm not going to orphan you. I'm not going to orphan you." But he said, "I'm going to send another helper," or another comforter. And the beautiful thing in Greek is that the language is very specific. In Greek, there's about 13 to 14,000 Greek words translated by only 6,000 English words. So there's a depth and a specificity in Greek that's not there in English. And so we have one word that we translate another, but there's actually two Greek words. One is heteros, and it means another of a different kind. That's where we get the word like heterosexual, another of a different kind, that they're attracted to a different gender. But then there's the word allos, and allos means another of the same kind. And Jesus was saying, "You're sorrowing because I told you I'm leaving, but I'm going to send another of the same kind. I'm going to send one just like me to be with you. He is the Holy Spirit." So while Jesus was with them, Jesus had been their teacher. Jesus had taught them about God. Jesus had taught them truth. He enabled them to know the Father. He said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He said, "The works that I speak, the works that I do, they're not my works, but the works the Father has given me. The words that I speak, they're not my words, but they are the words of the Father." He was teaching what the Father had given him to impart to his followers. But he was no longer going to be physically present. So he was sending the Holy Spirit to continue that work of teaching in our lives. And he considered the coming of the Holy Spirit more beneficial, more profitable to us than to remain in his physical presence. Because when he was here in his physical presence, like I said last week, he was limited to one place at one time for the span of his life here on earth. But when he sends the Holy Spirit is not limited in time and space. The Holy Spirit could be with every believer everywhere throughout all time. So that's why having the Holy Spirit is more beneficial. And then we pick back up the word of God in John 16, verse 7, and he's talking about the same thing to his disciples. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient or beneficial or profitable for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Helper, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send them to you." Verse 12, "I have many things yet to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now." You can't receive it now. You can't understand it now. Verse 13, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." I love that word guide because it means to take you by the hand and lead you step by step in the Greek. And so he says, he will guide you into all truth. He doesn't just point the direction. He doesn't just say, over there you can find God. He takes us by the hand and he leads us step by step. So he will guide you into all truth. "For he shall not speak from himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he shall take of mine and he shall show it unto you." Why did Jesus deem the coming of the Holy Spirit so very crucial? Because Jesus had a lot more things to teach them. He said it. He said, "I have a lot more things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. You're not able to grasp it now. You're not able to understand it now." They were not spiritually at the state to be able to receive that truth into their lives. In fact, some of the things that Jesus had already taught them, they had not yet grasped and would not grasp until after his death and resurrection and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said, he'll guide you into all truth. He'll take you by the hand and he'll lead you into all truth. When the Spirit comes, Jesus said he'll bring back to your remembrance everything that I've taught you. And not only would he bring it to their remembrance, remember when after Jesus died and rose again, the Spirit was poured out, they would say, "And the Lord said," and suddenly they would have understanding and they would give the explanation, because now the Holy Spirit had opened their understanding so that they would be able to understand the words that Jesus had spoken to them while he was yet with them. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he amplifies. He opens up our understanding. He makes clear the teachings of Jesus. He deepens those things in our life. He takes the things of Jesus and he makes them known. He reveals them to us. The teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit is one of the most vital roles of the Holy Spirit in our life, as we are about to see. So we, as we consider the teaching ministry of the Spirit today, let's open our souls to him and say, "Come, Holy Spirit, in your fullness and in your power, touch my mind, touch my heart. Help me to know Jesus more fully. Help me to understand his word more clearly. Help me to obey him more completely in my life." As we consider the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, the first thing I want us to consider is the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As many of us are aware, the Holy Spirit inspired the record of God's revelation of himself to mankind, which is the Bible. The Bible is the record of God revealing himself to mankind since the very beginning of time in the Garden of Eden. It was God coming down in the cool of the evening and speaking with Adam and Eve and walking with them. God was revealing himself, and he continues throughout the Word of God. He appears to Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham is in a pagan land. Abraham at that time is an idolater, but God comes down and he reveals himself to Abraham and calls Abraham unto himself. Later he would reveal himself to Moses by a burning bush, and throughout the Bible he would reveal himself at Mount Sinai to the children of Israel. And throughout the Bible we see God revealing himself, and the Bible is the record of that revelation of God to mankind. The Bible records what God has shown us about himself and how he deals with mankind. What we need to understand is that a revelation, as I said last week, means an unveiling. An unveiling. It's like pulling back the curtains to enable us to see what was previously hidden from our sight. That's what the word revelation means. It's a making known or making visible of that which was previously hidden. And what we see when we use the word revelation in reference to God, God cannot be known or perceived through our five senses. We cannot touch him. We cannot see him. Not in the natural. Not in the natural. We cannot perceive God through our five senses. So the ordinary scientific methods of discovery that man uses to learn and discover truths about the world in which we live, they do not work in respect to God. Isaiah paints a picture of our condition in respect to God when we do not have the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 59:10, he says, we grope for the wall like the blind. When you're blind, you know, the blind, they're trying to see what's in their way. And if they can find a wall, they can kind of guide themselves. But they're groping. They're groping to find it because they cannot see it. So he says, we grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eye. We stumble at noonday as in the night. So what he's saying is the light can be shining brightly, but if we're blind, it doesn't do any good in our life because we can't see it. And so the light of God's truth can be shining brightly, but if we're spiritually blind, we can't see it. That's what Isaiah is saying. He says we are in desolate places as dead men. We are spiritually dead apart from Christ. Paul said it in Ephesians 2. He said, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And in my last Sunday night message, I was talking about the way God communicates. And I was talking about the fact that, you know, I speak English fluently. I speak Spanish so-so because I learned it in school. My mother is Cuban. She speaks it fluently. And when she gets going, I mean, it's like rapid fire, you know. But Dad only spoke English in the home because he's Arabic. And so they spoke English in the house. We never learned Spanish. So I took several years of it in school, in high school, in the college. And I can understand almost everything that is said. So if you want to hide something, don't say it around me. I can understand almost everything that's said. But communicating myself in it, you know, sometimes it's limited because if I'm going to talk to you, I'm going to say everything in the present tense because it's too hard for me to conjugate the verbs in the future tense and the past tense and all of that. So, you know, I'm limited in Spanish, and I liken that to you know, if somebody speaks to me in another language other than English or Spanish, I can't understand a thing that they're saying. Well, God speaks spirit. God is spirit, and he speaks spirit. And when we were dead spiritually, we could not communicate with God. We were cut off from the language God speaks. It's not until we're born again, until we're made spiritually alive, that we can then have communication with God. So once we get born again, we have this communication with God. And I liken that to my ability to speak Spanish with a Spanish-speaking person. I can communicate, but there's limitations. But then we get filled with the Holy Spirit. And I liken that to my ability to speak English because I can speak it fluently. I can express everything that I want to express clearly and fluently. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, there is this communication with God that is opened up where we can know God, where we can hear God, where we can receive from God, where we can understand God in a way that we never could on our own. And so in our natural self, in our sinful nature, our sinful condition, we could never know God unless he had chosen to reveal himself to us. If we're saved, the only reason we're saved is not because we groped and we found God ourselves. It's because God came to us and he revealed himself to us. Revelation means that God communicates himself to us. He makes himself known to us. You know, if you read through the Bible, you'll find phrases like, thus saith the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me, or something similar, over 2,500 times in Scripture. What does that tell us? That tells us that we have a God who wants to communicate himself. We have a God who wants to be known. We have a God who delights to speak to us, to reveal himself to us. He's not hidden up in the heavens and say, guess who I am? See if you can find me. He's coming down and he's speaking and he's making himself known and he's revealing himself. The Lord wants to make it clear that he's a God who communicates. In Hebrews 1:1-2, it says, God, who at various times and in different manners spoke in time past to our fathers by the prophets. What is he saying? He's saying throughout the centuries, from the beginning of time, God has been communicating. God has been speaking. And the main way he was speaking in the Old Testament was he was speaking through the prophets. And then he continues and he says, but he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, who is his express image. And what he's saying is the ultimate communication of God to man is Jesus Christ. He was Emmanuel, God with us. He could stand before us and he could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When he healed the sick, he was saying, you've seen the Father. The Father is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord, our healer. When he fed the multitudes with a few loaves and fishes, he was saying, you're seeing the Father. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is the Lord, our provider. When he turned the water into wine, he was saying, the Father is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty One. He is the miracle-working God. That's why Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He was God's ultimate communication to man. And God sends the Holy Spirit to us to continue that work of communication, of revelation to us. And one of the ways the Holy Spirit has done that was through inspiring the record of God's revelation for us. Inspiring the Bible to be written so that we could see how God has revealed himself in time past and how he deals with his people in their lives. And that inspiration was a direct work of the Holy Spirit. Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter 1:21. He says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of men. What is he saying? He's saying the people that wrote the Bible didn't just one day have a great idea and say, you know what, today I think I'll sit down and I'll write some thoughts about God because people in the future might want to read about him. That's not how it happened. He says that it was not by the will of men. He goes on, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word move is very graphic in the Greek language, the original language of the text. It speaks of the concept of wind as wind catches at the sail of a boat and moves that boat along and governs the direction and the speed of the boat. If the wind is not blowing, then the boat stops. If the wind blows, then the boat moves. If the wind changes direction, the boat changes direction. He's describing how completely the Holy Spirit controlled the process of inspiring the pages of Scripture. And then Paul further gives us some understanding of the inspiration of the Word of God. He says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17. He says, all Scripture. How much of Scripture?
All
Scripture. Now that's important because there are a lot of churches today, and I'm talking a lot, that say that the Bible contains the Word of God, but it is not the Word of God. And by that they say some of it is God's Word, but some of it, man made it up. But then who gets to decide? What ends up happening is that we start standing in judgment of the Word of God rather than allowing the Word of God to judge us. And if we don't like something, we can say, well, that's a part that man came up with. So I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to live by that. But Paul settles the issue for us. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That means to teach us about God, for reproof. That means to correct us, to confront us. How many of you know sometimes we need to be corrected? And then the next thing, for correction, that means to set straight, like you would set a bone straight that has been broken. God needs to set us straight sometimes. And for instruction in righteousness, God wants to teach us how to do it right the first time around. And so the Word of God is profitable for all of that, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly equipped to every good work, to do everything God is calling us to do. So the word inspired here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Word of God. That word inspired actually comes from a Greek word that means God breathed. God breathed into the authors of Scripture, his Word. So the Bible is a divine book, not a human book. It was God breathed. God said through these human vessels exactly what he wanted to say, even down to the very choice of the individual words that were used to describe or to communicate God's truth. And the Holy Spirit was integrally involved in that entire process, superintending their recording of God's word so that the book would be without error. The Bible is without error. In fact, you know, every time mankind has thought that they found an error in God's word, they have been proven wrong. It was proven that it was a lack of their knowledge and understanding. I'll give you an example of that, and I'm not going to clearly communicate all of the details, but for a long time, they accused the Bible of being in error because one gospel writer said that Jesus coming out of Jericho healed a blind man. The other gospel writer said that Jesus going into Jericho healed a blind. And so they said, see, there's an error, there's a contradiction there. But later archaeological discoveries found that there were two cities of Jericho within short walking distance of each other. One for full-breed Jews and one for half-breed Jews because they did not like to associate with each other. And they were within walking distance of each other. So one gospel writer saw Jesus coming out of one of the cities of Jericho, and the other gospel writer saw Jesus going in to the cities of Jericho. And I could tell you story after story like that of how later archaeological discoveries have proven mankind to be wrong and God's word to be true. The Bible is a completely reliable and infallible record of God's revelation to us. And for that reason, it is the only authoritative guide for our life. It's the only thing that you can build your life upon and know that it is true. Know that it is reliable. Know that it is right. You can't, doctors are an authority in the medical field. But have you ever noticed how their opinions change? A few years ago, they were all telling us that they would write journal articles on it and put out, different articles in magazines about it. Don't use coconut oil. It's bad for your cholesterol. Now what are they telling us to use? Use coconut oil. It's good for you. A few years ago, don't eat eggs. Now eat eggs. They're one of the few complete sources of protein. You can't rely on other sources as a guide for your life, but you can completely rely upon and trust the Word of God. It is the only reliable and authoritative source of guidance for our life. We need to live by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit not only inspired the Word, but the Holy Spirit is the agent of God's ongoing revelation of Himself to us. Let me put it this way. If you wanted to know me personally at a deeper level than what you see in the pulpit and what you hear from my sermons, what would give you a more accurate understanding of who I am? Talking to me or asking some people who know about me? A few years ago, there was somebody trying to work themselves into leadership in the church, and they were going around talking and asking questions about me. Does Pastor like this? Does Pastor do this? And they were asking some of our leaders. They could have come to me. I would have been glad to answer them. Because who is going to give them a most accurate picture of who I am? Who knows me better than anyone else? Nobody knows me like I know myself. So I'm best able to communicate who I am to you. Now, Paul says the same thing about God in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 10 through 13. This is what he says. For what man knows the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? That's what I just said. Who knows you best except your own spirit within you? You know yourself. Then he goes on. Even so, no man knows the things of God but the spirit of God. But the spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us by God. God has all of this stuff, all of these good things, all of these blessings that He wants to impart to us, that He wants to do in our lives. And Paul is saying, you can't know any of that on your own, only through the help of the Holy Spirit. These things also we speak not in the words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. See, the Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so he is best able to communicate God to us. He is best able to tell us who God is, to tell us what God is like, to tell us what pleases God, what grieves the heart of God, to tell us what God's will and God's purpose is for our lives. The Holy Spirit is the best source. If you want to find out about God, don't ask me. There's somebody that knows God a lot better than me, and that's the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. If you're going to take instruction from someone, you want to be certain that that person is well qualified, right? It's interesting then why so many believers neglect the greatest Bible teacher ever. They'd rather read religious books and consult Christian friends and tune in their favorite preacher on TV than get down on their knees and say, God, speak to me. God, teach me. God, show me. Now, I'm not speaking against Christian books. I love to read Christian books. I have four shelves double stacked in my office and four shelves double stacked in my home office. I'm constantly reading about God, about his truth, about his word, and I love it. But it's no substitute for getting down on my knees and saying, God, reveal yourself to me. God, make yourself known to me. See? And I love to listen to preaching. I am a preacher. So I'm not telling you to not listen to preaching. Hallelujah. But you are hearing me talk about God to you. I'm imparting to you what I have received in my prayer closet on my knees before God. I'm imparting to you the direct communication of God to my soul, but you're getting it secondhand. God wants to talk to you firsthand. He doesn't want to play Chinese telephone. He wants to speak to you, to communicate directly with you. So while all these other sources, preaching and books and Christian friends, they can point us to God, but only the Holy Spirit can truly reveal God to us and teach us God's will for our life, what God is asking of us, what God has purposed for us, what God's destiny is for us. Nobody else can tell us those things. So the Holy Spirit is God's agent. God's agent in communicating to us his ongoing revelation. So that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Now, the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Illumination simply means give light, to give light. And basically what the Holy Spirit does is that he turns the light on for us. In our heart, in our mind, he turns the light on for us to be able to help us to see the truth of God and the truth of God's word. That's what illumination means. It's not new revelation. Whatever the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us today is always going to be in line with what he's already spoken, or else he'd be a liar. He'd be contradicting himself. So it's not going to be new revelation, but it's going to be a new application to us, a new illumination, a new understanding to us. It's like turning on the lights in a previously dark room. Just because I turn on the lights, it didn't make furniture all of a sudden, presto whammo, appear. No, it only enabled me to see the furniture that was already there. When the Holy Spirit turns the light on, he's not making up new truth about God. He's enabling us to see the truth of God that's always been there. But we just could not see it. And so he turns the light on. So in the natural, how does that apply to us? In the natural, we can learn Bible facts and Bible teachings, but they're just words. They're just words and information. And it has no impact on our life. It's kind of like the Pharisees who had memorized the Bible. They could quote the law, the Old Testament scriptures, but they didn't know God. They didn't recognize Christ. And Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. They're like the ones that Isaiah described. They're groping in their blindness, trying to find the way. And yet, even though they can't see, they're saying, follow me. Blind leaders of the blind. A.W. Tozer, wonderful classic Christian writer, said this: the Bible is a supernatural book and can be understood only by supernatural aid. Only by supernatural aid. Illumination is the Spirit making the truth of God clear in our minds and in our hearts so it becomes life-transforming truth. Let me illustrate it this way. A man and his wife were upstairs in bed one night, about 3:00 in the morning. Somebody came banging on the front door. The man jumped up out of a deep sleep, and he ran downstairs to see what this could be, flipped the lights on, and said through the door, "Who is it?" And there was a man on the other side of the door, and he said, "Sir, can you help me? I really need a push." The man said, go away. Are you crazy? It's 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm in bed with my wife. He turned the lights off and went back upstairs. He got in bed and his wife asked him, what was it? And he said, it was this crazy man asking for a push, etc., etc. And she said, as only a wife can, honey, don't you remember about 3 months ago when we broke down with the kids in the car and those two guys pulled over and they helped us and they gave us a push? She said, you should go down there and help him. And so the man got under conviction, not necessarily conviction of the Holy Spirit, but conviction of his wife. And he got up out of bed and he went downstairs with flashlight in hand and he opened the front door and he began yelling into the dark, Mister, are you there? Do you still need a push? And he heard a voice coming out of the dark saying, yes, I do. And so he shined the flashlight in that direction, in the direction of the voice of the man, and he saw a man sitting on the swings. It'll catch up with some of you in a moment. But that's the difference that light makes. Before he had the flashlight, he knew the facts. There was a man there that needed a push. But it wasn't until the light was turned on that he knew the truth. Many of us have read the Bible and we know the facts. But we need the Holy Spirit to turn the light on so that we can understand the truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Illumination is the work of the Spirit. To open our minds and our hearts to understand and receive God's truth. Even though we can get the facts of the Bible on our own by reading the scriptures, the reality of what is taught, the reality of what is read, can only be ministered to our mind, to our heart, and to our will by the Holy Spirit in such a way that it brings life transformation. The Holy Spirit enables us to know God more deeply. The Holy Spirit enables us to understand how the Word of God applies to our life. The Holy Spirit says to us, that's you. God is speaking to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It's not for somebody else. It's for you. The Holy Spirit enables us to know how to respond. What is God calling us to do in response to His Word? The Holy Spirit convicts us of the claims of God upon our life. This is what God is asking of you. The Holy Spirit inspires us to obey God's Word. The Bible said, Paul said it this way, He is working in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. What does that mean? That means it's God in you that even gives you the desire to want to know His will for your life. The desire to want to try to please Him. That comes from God. You couldn't even have that desire if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit. How many of you, seriously, before you knew Christ, cared anything about reading the Bible? I know I didn't. How many of you really, every time you were making a decision or a choice, said, God, is that your will? Is this pleasing to you? No, we couldn't care less. It wasn't until we got saved and the Holy Spirit started to work inside of us that we began to say, God, is this your will? God, show me what you want me to do. Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. That's the work of God inside of us, to desire and to do of His good pleasure. The Spirit touches our will so that we are moved to respond, to believe, to obey. Now, He doesn't override our will. We have to choose to surrender. But He touches our will so that we have the inclination to want to obey, to want to respond, to receive the truth, to believe and to obey. In Ezekiel 36:26, He described the coming of the Spirit in the New Testament era in this way. He said, He will take away a heart of stone and He will give you a heart of flesh. What is a heart of stone? It's a heart that's hard. It's a heart that cares nothing about God. It's a heart that is not touched, not penetrated by God's Word. But the Holy Spirit comes and He takes away that heart of stone and He gives us a heart of flesh. What is a heart of flesh? A heart that's soft, a heart that's pliable, a heart that's living. That's what the Holy Spirit does inside of us. Thirdly and finally, I want to talk about the instruction of the Holy Spirit. The instruction of the Holy Spirit. John 14:26. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. The Spirit shows us the full meaning of what Jesus has taught us. Learning about God and His ways is very different than learning about any other subject, be it finance or sociology or medicine. Learning about God and His truth is very different. You can learn about all these other subjects, history, math, science, finance, medicine. You can learn about all those other things and yet not have it change your life. I'll give you an example of that. I always find it quite interesting to see a doctor or a nurse who is trained in understanding our physiology and the impact of wrong eating and wrong behaviors upon our health. And yet a doctor smokes, or the nurse has bad eating habits. And you think to yourself, all those years in school, you have all that knowledge, and you can even tell your patients, you shouldn't eat this, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't, and yet you yourself are doing it. Why? Because they have information, but it has not changed their lives. Has not changed their lives. In fact, most of the things that we learn about in life don't change us. That's because they don't touch our spirit. I won't ask for a show of hands on this, but think to yourself and answer to yourself, how many of you ever taken traffic school? Got a ticket? A few people are brave to raise their hands. I know there's a lot more guilty parties in here. But, you know, you got a ticket for speeding or whatever, and you took traffic school to get rid of the points off of your license, 4 hours, 8 hours, whatever it was, and you watched all of those gory pictures of cars mangled and people, you know, being taken to the hospital, and they're telling you how dangerous it is to speed and how dangerous it is to do this, that, and the other, and you learned all of that information, and you took a test at the end of the class, and you got your certificate to send it in to the clerk of the county court so you could get, you know, the points off your license. You finished it. You said, I passed with you know, a right score on my test. I know the information. And then you got back on I-95 and you started driving 80 miles an hour. See, we learn all of this information, but it doesn't necessarily transform our lives. And sometimes we learn the Bible that way with our intellect. But when the Holy Spirit begins to teach us, every time the Holy Spirit moves upon us and we begin to learn about God, it changes us in some way. If you've been serving God for 5 years, 10 years, and you're the same as you were back then, something's not right. Because if the Holy Spirit is teaching you, He's also transforming you. If we're not changing, then we're learning intellectually, but we are not really learning spiritually. Not learning spiritually. The Holy Spirit takes Jesus' words, places them in our heart as a reality, and helps us to live them, helps us to obey them, helps us to apply them to our lives. When the Holy Spirit teaches us, He makes Christ and His word alive, and He shows us its implication for our lives, and He supernaturally enables our obedience to the word of God. And then finally, the Spirit helps us remember everything Jesus has said and done for us. I remember in Bible college, I had a professor, his name was Dr. Elliott, and he had this very deep and booming voice. And when he prayed, it sounded like God was speaking in the room. And he was a very anointed man, and often when he prayed, the Holy Spirit would come down in class, and the students loved that because we didn't have to listen to lectures. We could just minister in the gifts of the Spirit. You know, it was wonderful. And so they'd be praying, Holy Spirit, move, you know. But he always opened every class in prayer, and when we had exams, he opened in prayer. And he would ask if there were any requests in the room. And on exam day, you could be sure that the requests that were going up was that the Lord would help us on our exam. And when those requests were presented, this is how Brother Elliott prayed. Dear Lord, we thank You that Your Holy Spirit is our teacher. And He will bring back to our remembrance all that we have learned. But He can only bring back to our remembrance what we have studied. So that... So the Holy Spirit can only bring back to our remembrance what we have studied. And that's why it's important for us to be in the Word of God every single day. That's why it's important for us to study the Scriptures so that in the time of need, the Holy Spirit can retrieve the Word of God and bring it to us in that moment. So how does that remembrance thing work? When we are tempted, the Holy Spirit will bring back the words of Jesus to our remembrance. We are tempted to lie, and the Holy Spirit says, but the Bible says to tell the truth at all times. We see a beautiful lady walk by. Guys, or ladies, you see a hunk of a man strutting by. And you are tempted to gaze beyond a second of a glance. And the Holy Spirit comes to you and says, inasmuch as a man has thought it in his heart to lust after a woman. And you say, it breaks your stare. You say, "Woo, okay." See, the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory. Now, in moments like that, you don't have time to bring out your study Bible and look in the concordance and say, "Does the Bible have anything?" It's got to be inside of you. And then the Holy Spirit can bring it to your memory. When we're witnessing, the Holy Spirit will bring Jesus' words to our remembrance. If we've been studying the Word of God, and we're witnessing to someone, I mean, the Holy Spirit will just quicken to you the Word of God in a way that can speak to their need in their life. Some people say, "Well, I don't witness too much because I'm afraid that I won't know the right answers." Then study. Study. And in the moment that you have need, the Holy Spirit will bring the right answers to you. He'll bring it to your remembrance, but you got to put something in there for Him to retrieve. When we need to make a decision, the Holy Spirit will bring back Jesus' words to our remembrance. When we're in the crux of having to make a decision, we don't have time to dig out a study Bible and find what verses apply to making a financial decision or making a marital decision. We need to have it inside of us. And then the Holy Spirit will retrieve it and say, "This is how this applies to this situation." But He can only bring back to our remembrance what we have read, what we have studied, and what we have heard. And so we need to take every opportunity to hear the Word of God, to read the Word of God, and to study the Word of God. We have a responsibility. If we'll do our part, He'll do His part. Now, no one of us can grasp all that Jesus has to tell us. No one of us can grasp the full implications of His truth for our lives on our own. But we have the greatest Bible teacher ever available to us. There was a man by the name of Lewis Gregory, and he was reading John 14:26, where Jesus says, "The Holy Spirit will be your teacher, and He will guide you into all truth." And he writes that, "I locked onto that one verse." And he said, "I said, now wait a minute. All this time I believed the Bible was truth. I got information from it. I've tried to follow it. I have attempted to apply its principles. Yes, I failed in some areas, but I made progress in others. The bottom line is, it wasn't working for me. And so I prayed, 'Dear Lord, what's the problem?' And God answered him. And God said to him, 'It's because the Bible is a spiritual book, and only my Spirit can make it real in your life.'" Lewis Gregory continued to write, "My problem was that I had been reading the Bible like a textbook. Since I had been a good student in school, I thought I could figure it out on my own. I was able to learn Bible facts and even analyze them, but it never connected with my life. I could see the facts, but I could not experience the truth." He went on to say, "Ever since then, every time I open the Word, I pray, 'Holy Spirit, be my teacher and lead me into all truth.'" And he said, "Since I've started praying that way, the Word has come alive to me and it has begun to transform my life. Holy Spirit, be my teacher and guide me. Take me by the hand and walk alongside of me and lead me. Not just in the knowledge of your truth, but in the walk of your truth. Holy Spirit, be my teacher." No one is more qualified to help us know God's Word, to help us know God's will, to help us know God than the Holy Spirit. We need to pray, "Holy Spirit, be our teacher." Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word this morning, and we thank You for the gift of Your Holy Spirit. You have made Your Holy Spirit available to us, to each one of us, to be our teacher. And Father, I pray that we would welcome Your Holy Spirit into our life in such a way that He can teach us, that He can instruct us, that He can guide us in every step of our life's journey. Father, move in us today. Touch our hearts by Your Spirit, and give us an inclination to want to know you more. To want to know you more fully, to want to know your will more clearly, and to want to follow you in obedience more completely. Touch us by your Holy Spirit and draw us unto yourself in Jesus' name. With your heads bowed and eyes closed.